And the word mercy is used a number of times in the Word of God. It's a term which I guess I'm going to say is somewhat familiar to us in some respects, but what we want to do, what I want to try to do this morning is to understand a little bit more of what actually the word mercy means, and more so in light of mercy experienced in salvation. A few questions in the verses that we just read. The first one was, how did the mercy of God appear? And as we read in the first verse, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So the Lord Jesus coming to earth and dying on a cross for sin was how mercy came to men and women. Second question I would ask is, who is the author and giver of the mercy we preach about? And we understand from the verses that God is the author. So it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And does our sin affect the mercy of God? Or is the mercy of God displayed to us because of our sin? And I would say this, and I believe it's correct in saying this, God shows mercy in spite of our sin. God shows mercy in spite of our sin. Now, to say all these things and not understand what the term mercy actually means, we want to define what mercy means. So here's a definition that I found that I believe is quite clear. As a definition of the mercy of God, it is an outward showing of pity. It assumes need on the part of him who receives it, and listen to this, and resources adequate to meet the need on the part of him who receives it. I want you to picture in your minds 10 people that are deserted on an island with no provision, no food, no connection to civilized world. And as time goes on, one by one, individuals die, seen by the others that are still remaining. And as each one dies, and as you get down to the last couple people, and as that last individual looks on the, if there's two left, and the last individual looks upon that person who is dying before them, there's great sorrow. But there's no resource for that person to save the other. They have no resource. That's the difference between God's mercy. He is the all-powerful, omnipotent God. He is the only one that can display mercy because he is adequate in and of himself. He has the resources. He is the Almighty God. He has the resources to look down upon and have pity and act upon the state of fallen men. God's mercy. It's an attribute of God, and there's many attributes of God. It stems from his goodness. It expresses the readiness of God to relieve the misery of fallen creatures. God will only show mercy and salvation when there is an admission of guilt. And we're going to look at that a little further on as we talk about this idea of mercy. I want to tell you this morning, God in himself has no obligation to show mercy to fallen men. He has no obligation. But the fact of the matter is, he does. Because he chooses to do so. Each one of us that have been saved by the grace of God have a, as it was mentioned in our meeting this morning, have a time or and a place as some type of experience in which we have experienced, whether you understood it in the fullest extent of it, you experienced the mercy of God. You experienced God showing forth some form of pity towards you. Because as my Bible tells me, we were dead in trespasses and sins. No hope without God in this world. And the verse goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for with his great love wherewith he loved us. The mercy of God. So having said all this, I want to, as a premise, I want to look into a parable that the Lord Jesus spoke, and it's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18. We're going to read four verses there, Luke chapter 18, and this is really my main text here this morning. Luke chapter 18, it is the story of the Pharisee and the publican going into a temple to pray. Luke chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as others men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My outline is very simple this morning. There's three things I want to speak on concerning the mercy of God. Is number one, mercy sought. Secondly, mercy given. And thirdly, mercy withdrawn. Three questions. Are you this morning seeking the mercy of God? And if not, is it because you don't think there is any need? In our story this morning, the publican obviously thought a need to beg or to plead with God to have mercy on him. The second question, do you believe that God could actually have mercy on you this morning and save you from your doom? I don't believe this publican, I believe this publican understood one thing. His future wasn't bright. I believe this publican in this story understood this. God, what did he say? God, be merciful to me. What did he say? A sinner. He had an admission. And he understood that he was under the mercy of God. He was under the pity of God. And he begged God to have mercy on him. And third question I would ask you this morning, you can ask it and answer it in your own heart. Do you believe that the mercy of God will be extended to you beyond the grave? We'll talk about that a little more when we talk about mercy withdrawn. In the Word of God, there is a what I would call a general mercy, and it would be only in a temporal value. It would be what you experience each day. That would be the air you breathe and your health. And I believe it's extended to Christian and non-Christian alike, but it is solely of a temporal value. We want to look at this idea of mercy sought. Although you receive from God a general life-giving mercy, that falls short of giving you a place in heaven in eternity. Let's read the verses again. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The psalmist would say he would fill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry and will save them. So this publican enters a place of worship, the synagogue, and I'm sure that there was many there. And also entering the place was this one called the Pharisee, of the religious sect. And as we read in our story, this Pharisee prided himself on thinking that he was not like others, and how he went down a class of types of individuals, of sins, and at the bottom of the class, he would say that he was not even like this one, the publican. Now, the publican, in this day and age, it wasn't told in the story here, but the publican was a tax collector, and they were despised in that day and age, and some of them, and many of them, were dishonest. They would steal from the people and pocket money. I'm sure that happens even in our governments today. But this one, they both go into a temple to pray. And the first thing I want you to take notice of was the publican stood afar off. Now, I don't know where he stood in the crowd, and I don't know even the size of the auditorium. But I believe the idea was this. He stood afar off in relation to how he felt towards the one who he was speaking with. I believe that he understood that there was a great gap between him and the one he was speaking with, Jehovah God. I believe he didn't even, I don't even think he noticed anyone in the place. He understood that he was afar off. The Pharisee thought that the bridge to his own righteousness was a standard of his own. He was good and righteous because he was comparing himself to other men. And maybe you're here this morning and you have a form of godliness. You attend maybe this place or some other place, and you feel that you have something to offer God. I want to tell you this morning, if you compare yourself to the very lowest degree of what you can put in your mind this morning, that will not get you a place in heaven. Because God's standard is perfection, is holiness. Although the publican prayed with others in the temple, he actually singled himself out as not a sinner among many, but the sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Really what he did was he placed himself at the mercy of God. Have you ever been there? Have you understood in your life's experience, if you profess Jesus Christ as Savior, have you ever come to a point in your life where you understood that there was nothing else, that you could offer nothing, and that God would be totally just to send you to a place called hell? There would be no hope for you. Have you ever been there? I believe this publican was in emotional distress. The passage says that he smote his breast repeatedly, is the idea, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he kept on pounding his chest. Have you ever been distressed about your sin? Has there ever been a time in your life where you understood this? That apart from Jesus Christ, as a substitute for your sins, you were without hope. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Was this man convicted about his sin? He was. And the reality of the story here was, it ends very well for the publican, doesn't it? I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In Another thing I want you to notice about this one publican was that he couldn't look up. He couldn't look up. What does that tell me? That tells me that he understood who he was dealing with. He couldn't even face the God in whom he had to deal with. He was ashamed of his sin. He understood his condition. And apart from the mercy of God, apart from experiencing God's mercy, he was done. How about you here this morning? Boys and girls, have you understood that without the mercy of God, without a chance, without the Lord Jesus as your only hope, as I said at the outset, I don't believe that anyone will experience the mercy of God and salvation until there is an admission of guilt, until you understand that you're lost. So was there some form, was there something that this publican could do? What could he do to merit God's favor? What could he do? Is there something that he could do? He was at the mercy of God. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Is there anything more he could do for God to show mercy unto him? Which brings us into our next point, mercy given. If the question were asked, why does God show mercy towards rebellious sinners and save their souls? I would answer this. Simply because he chooses to. The idea is this. In history there were purchasing of slaves. And some people would purchase slaves to do their work. But there was some in the latter parts of that time period that would purchase a slave simply to free them. So they would pay a price, and the idea would be not for that slave to be a servant toward them, but so that slave could be freed. And my friends, that's what has happened at Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ, dying on a cross for sins, purchased us so that he could free us. The psalmist would say this, he brought me also up out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock and established my going. What could this publican do? The only way that a sinner can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior is simply what this man did. He understood he was a sinner. And God's mercy is available to anyone that understands that they're a sinner under condemnation. The Lord said it himself, this man went down to his house justified, made right with God. And all he did was recognize that he was a sinner. And I want to tell you, in my own life's experience, when I just understood that and I understood nothing else, I knew nothing at that time about the mercy of God. Although it was displayed to me at Calvary, although I experienced it, but I understood this. I'm a sinner. And the moment I understood that I was a sinner, God reached down, as it were, and snatched me up and put my feet upon a rock and established my going and gave me eternal life. I want to tell you this morning, the only thing that you're required to do in light of your salvation and eternity is this, to simply get a hold of the fact that you are hopelessly lost in your sin. The mercy of God is made known or offered to those who are made aware of their sin. Have you ever been made aware of your sin? The definition of mercy is that there is the ability of God to do something about your condition. And I was reading this week a book, and it was about Christians being persecuted, the persecuted church. And there was a gentleman being tortured by a soldier. And the soldier repeatedly said to this man, "I'm your God," he said. And this person was a believer. He says, "I'm God," he says, "because I can determine whether you live or die." And he was right on the note that he could determine whether that man lived or died. But one thing that that man could not determine was where that soul would spend eternity. God has the power to save individuals here this morning by His mercy. He's the only one. He's the only one that's able to forgive sins. No other work of righteousness would ever get you there. The mercy of God is given to those who were repentant of their sin. I believe this man, he repented in the fact that he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He turned to his only hope. The mercy of God is given to those who humble themselves before a God who can sentence them into hell and be fully just in doing so. We need to get an idea of who God is this morning. He is a just God. He is a holy God. He cannot allow sin to enter His presence. And if we just preach simply that there was all judgment, which there is for the sinner, but there's great hope in the fact that God is gracious and merciful, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That's the God we want to show you this morning. That's the God of the Bible. It says He is abundant in mercy. The psalmist would say, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Allow me to paraphrase what the psalmist was trying to say. The outward show of pity or the outward show of concern that God has for you was met with truth. The one who is all truth. And it happened at Calvary. So the showing forth of what God could do for you all happened at Calvary. The Lord Jesus spoke it Himself. He says, "I am the way." He says, "I am the truth." Those two things met at a place called Calvary. And in the result of that, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. So that being made right with God and rest for your soul could be joined together, kissed. You could be made right with God here this morning because of Calvary, because of the mercy of God, because of what happened, what transpired. There was a transaction that happened at Calvary. When your sins were nailed upon the cross, when the Lord Jesus bore the judgment so that He could show mercy, and they met at Calvary. So you could have peace with God for all eternity and be made right so the justice of God could happen. And it happened at Calvary. Our sins were placed on Jesus' head, the hymn would say. 'Twas in His blood our debt was paid. Stern justice can demand no more, and mercy can dispense her store. I love that. I love the words of that hymn. All the claims, one author has said this, all the claims of divine justice were met by the substitutionary work of the Savior. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. But in this little story, this little parable the Lord Jesus spoke, there's two sides. It says, one man went to his house justified and the other not. It says, rather than the other. One man saved, the other not. There will be some in this room with a crowd this size. There will be some saved, and there will be others not. Proverbs says this, he that loveth transgression, that loveth strife, he that exalteth his gate, seeketh destruction. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God has expressly declared that he will by no means clear the guilty. Are you guilty this morning? By your own admonition, are you guilty? By admitting yourself, are you guilty? The Bible says that all are guilty. All have sinned. All have fallen short of God's standard. Not the Pharisee's standard. God's standard. The only way that you can be justified is with an admission of your guilt. And I don't know what it is that stands between you and heaven or you and God, but there's something that you have not admitted to. You might think in some respects that you're a pretty good person, you fall short in some areas, but the other areas kind of balance it out. And you know what? I make it twice a week to meeting. Whatever it is, there's something, there's some admission of guilt that you have not come to see. And anything short of asking for total mercy on the grounds that you're a sinner, anything short of understanding 100% that one sin, of not admitting one sin, will land you in a place called hell. It's totally bankrupt before God. That's where you need to be here this morning. And I want to tell you, that's where I was. And when I simply understood that I was bankrupt before God, God reached down by his mercy, he saved me. And I understood this, Christ died for me. That was it. I didn't have 10 steps, I just understood Christ died for me. And I experienced for the first time in my life the mercy of God. You see, he's got a great dispense of mercy. He's not running short on mercy this morning. God has abundant mercy, and he will abundantly pardon, my Bible says. Have you experienced it, or you just experienced a kind of a general mercy? You need to trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. There was a gentleman a number of years ago called Timothy McVeigh. Maybe some of you remember him. He was responsible for the Oklahoma bombing, where I believe, I stand to be corrected, I don't know the exact number, but a large number of people lost their lives. And Timothy McVeigh was on death row. He was to suffer death by lethal injection. And there was a time put on that, there was a date put on that time in which he was going to be executed. And as that date approached, Timothy McVeigh showed no signs of remorse. He was interviewed. They watched him to the days prior to that execution. No remorse. The day came. Timothy McVeigh took a seat in a little room, and he lost his life. See, there was a bit of a reprieve. There was a bit of a time in which Timothy McVeigh could have been made right with God. There was an opportunity for him. But he walked right into that chamber and he sat on the chair and he had no remorse. What about you this morning? There's a pardon. Had President Bush come in at the last minute and given that man a pardon, he would never have been executed. I want to tell you, there's a pardon available this morning. And it's at the place called Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ, God's holy, righteous, sinless Son, bore your judgment, so that you could be set free for all eternity. And you know what? It's 3 minutes to 12. What happens at 12:30 when you take your vehicle home and you get into an accident? That'll be it. Have you experienced the mercy of God? Have you experienced God showing forth great mercy? You need to experience it. I did. I understood I'm bankrupt. I need a Savior. I don't know where else to turn. And I'm sure there's many in this audience could relate to the fact that they were sinners, hopeless, on their way to a devil's hell. And they cried out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And they were gloriously saved. And I'll tell you, once you're saved, you're always saved. Trust Him this morning. Understand you're a sinner for whom Christ died. Repent of your sin and be gloriously saved. Let's pray. Father, we have a great Savior. Oh, if we'd appreciate Him more. And Father, we know that this world is running short on time. And Father, we know that mercy is available. You are long-suffering. And Father, your desire is for men and women, boys and girls, to trust the Savior. Forget about anything else. Just plead for mercy on the grounds that they're sinners in need of a Savior. Father, we know that salvation is full and free. And Father, we pray that you would save souls even this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if we could just sing a hymn.